Lord, there's someone here today that needs to hear that you are indeed the same God. That as they lift their hearts to you this morning, that you do hear them, that you do answer prayer, that you do care. So, Lord, we pray this morning that as we continue our service, that there will be those, whether here in person or online, that will be touched by the truth of your word today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's time for the kids to go to Kids Connection, and I think junior high has their class today. As you heard earlier, it is Communion Sunday. So right after the message, I'm going to segue into communion, and then I'll invite those that are helping to distribute the elements to come up at that particular time as well. For those of you who maybe don't know this, but when we have communion here at Village Green, we have what is considered an open communion. And what we mean by open communion is that even if you're a guest with us this morning and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are invited to participate with us in the communion. We have wafers that are gluten-free for those of you that need that. My understanding is the juice is already gluten-free. So, so that is something to keep in mind. Also, we take a benevolent offering at the end of the communion service. Just a reminder that we'll be passing around the plates a second time that we typically do on the very first Sunday of the month. And again, you're probably tired of hearing this, but the elders of this church are very grateful for your generosity when it comes to helping people within this community and the many people that are struggling. And this opportunity that we have to give to the Benevolent Fund helps so many people. I can't tell you. I really wish I could tell you the stories of changed lives because of your generosity. There are many stories, and I'm just so grateful for the generosity of this church when it comes to the benevolent offering. All right? I have one last announcement, and I hope I don't embarrass you, but Ruth Rowe, you turned 92 on Thursday. Yeah. Congratulations, Ruth. You are just a sweet human being all around. So thank you. All right. Actually, you have life group on Thursday night, so they better have a big cake for you. Okay. Can we just, you know, okay, whoever's leading that Thursday night group. All right. Sorry, Dale. Awesome. All right, we're continuing our series on the book, and we're doing this, you know, overview of the entire Bible. And last week, we looked at the four Gospels, you know, and what comes after the four Gospels, after Jesus ascends to heaven, and this thing begins in the book of Acts, where the message of the gospel starts going out into the entire world. So what happens now? I want to give you a bit of a definition of the book of Acts. And this is the definition I want to give. Acts is a theological history that records the story of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, working through the church, the ecclesia, the body of believers, to carry the gospel to the world. Now, that comes out of Duval and Hayes's Grasping God's Word. That's a definition I happen to like. Now, that's a pretty comprehensive definition of the book of Acts. Okay, here's the second part of that I need you to understand. Acts is part B of Luke's gospel. Okay? If you look at, the early manuscripts that the church has of the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are often attached together. It's considered one volume two volumes of one book, okay? And that's a really interesting thing that we have, and somehow we got them separated in the way our New Testament is. But in ancient manuscripts, the two books are related and stuck together, okay? We've kind of separated them, so it's really important to see this. Now, I remember many years ago, when I was early Christian, I heard Stuart Briscoe. I was at a conference with Stuart Briscoe. For those of you that are probably a little older, you probably remember who Stuart Briscoe is. But I remember him saying the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, talks about the things that Jesus did in his body. The book of Acts are the things that Jesus did in his body. Okay, the Gospel of Luke is Jesus in his physical body, okay, here on earth and what he did. The book of Acts is what Jesus did in his body, which is the church, okay, this ecclesia that we talk about. So I thought that was a really interesting thing. And actually, if you look at the way that the the book of Acts begins, there's an indication that that's the way that Luke is thinking about this. Very much. Because Jesus did say, you will do even greater things than me, right? He's talking about the church coming together, being the hands and feet of Jesus, the way it touches the world, the way it made a difference in the world, the way that the message of Jesus started impacting the ancient world in a way that just was unbelievable. Unbelievable. Now, I want to give us a few passages as we look at this really quickly. Acts 1:8 is kind of like the passage that almost every scholar recognizes is the passage that gives the outline for the entire book. Acts 1:8 says this. Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere." Now, this is really interesting because then he says, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and in the uttermost parts, or the ends of the earth. And if you look at the book of Acts, that's exactly the way it unfolds. It unfolds in Jerusalem, then out in Judea, then in Samaria, and then it starts talking about how this thing moved, this message moved across to, the ancient world known at the time. Now, in Acts 1:8, this is known as the Great Commission in Acts, okay? If you know anything about the Great Commission, test time. What's the Great Commission say in Matthew 28? And make disciples of all nations, right? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you always until the ends of the, right? That's a really important, interesting aspect to the Great Commission. Do you know that the Great Commission is quoted in every one of the Gospels and even in the book of Acts? That's how important it is, okay? We often cite the Matthew one, but every Gospel has in some way or another the Great Commission. And here is the version in Acts. So as you're reading Acts, you can look back at, 1:8, and you can just see the progression all the way along and how this is working out, okay? So the book kind of divides itself by this particular verse as you begin to read it and unpack it. Now, I'm going to read from Acts 2 because this is the first, I think, six verses. And this is the day of Pentecost. This is when, many believe that the church was birthed at this time, okay? And again, before I read this, I need to stress this again. The church was not an afterthought for Jesus. The church was as much a part of Jesus's, of God's plan in Christ as his coming to die on a cross, be buried, and resurrected. The church is as much a part of God's plan. So us being here today is not an accident. It's not a byproduct. It's actually part of God's intention for the world, okay? So let me begin reading Acts 2, verses 1 and onward, I think till verse 6. On the day of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, by the way, it's recognized as Pentecost because it's 50 days after the Passover, okay? 50 days after Passover, this is acknowledged as Pentecost. And if you know anything about the Old Testament and the Jewish ritualistic components, this is where Pentecost comes from. And the Passover always comes as at the full moon, okay? That's why it's always different every year on the Jewish calendar. All believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. Okay, so we don't know if they were actually speaking different languages or if God enabled the ears to hear different languages. Okay, that's kind of the options that are going here. And as I said, Pentecost comes 50 days after Passover. So this is really, Jesus has ascended to heaven. The disciples are kind of gathered. What, you know what's really cool about this particular story in Acts? Jesus ascends to heaven and he tells them to wait until the Holy Spirit comes. So you know what they do? They don't get in front of Netflix and kind of lie there eating popcorn. They go and pray. If you know anything about this kind of interim period, this is how they wait. They go and they pray. And in the midst of them gathered together is when the power of the Holy Spirit comes, okay? Now, Pentecost is also this pilgrimage festival where Jewish people from all around the known Mediterranean that show up in all these different languages and that. And it's filling the disciples and they're allowing them to speak. And in fact, if you read this even further, I think it's verse 13, people start saying, oh, they got to be drunk. I love that reaction. The minute you start getting all spiritual, right, you're drunk. you know what I mean? That's just, yeah, I don't know. I could go on with that, but that's really, really funny, okay? If you get enthusiastic at all, people wonder what you're on, right? Anybody ever ask you what you're on? Okay. All right. But this is what is beautiful about this particular picture. It's the birth of the church. It's this power that comes and the church is inaugurated. Okay. Now, another thing that this particular passage is, do you realize that it's the reversal of the Tower of Babel? When you look at Genesis, the Tower of Babel, I think it's Genesis 11, where, you know, the people were gathering together and God had to judge them because it was an act of disobedience. They wanted to get higher than God and all this kind of stuff. And God had to bring incomprehension and fracture these groups. And at Pentecost, it's totally different. It's an act of blessing in response to obedience, which brings new understanding and unity. People are not scattering here at Pentecost. God comes down and works a miracle of language and brings people together. People scattered throughout the world, and this is a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. God promised in Genesis to Abraham, I will make you, I will make you and your offspring, more greater than the multitude that we can't even number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. I don't know, I was on holidays earlier this month, and I knew I was going to do this passage. And I'm lying on the beach. Yeah, you know where it's going. Yeah. Okay, I'm sorry. Okay. But I actually tried to start counting the sands on the beach. Face down? No, I needed to reinvigorate my tan. But have you ever done that? Have you ever tried to count sand? And it was like, okay, I'm holding what I can in my hand. And like, that's just impossible. And yet that's the promise that God gave to Abraham. And not only that, but there's a promise of unity and a promise of one heart through the Holy Spirit and a promise of gathering together in a way that nothing on this planet can even remotely understand. And that's the beautiful thing about this Pentecost thing, all right? Now, I want to get into communion because communion is really important this week to try to bring this kind of unity thing together. But I want to give you some key thoughts from the book of Acts. One of the biggest problems with the book of Acts is, and this is kind of like an initial question, is the book descriptive or prescriptive? Okay? I'm going to say something that's going to probably bother a number of you and could potentially get me into a lot of trouble, okay? But I got to say it because it's bothered me for years, all right? The book of Acts is a transitional book. It's talking about a unique time period where the Spirit had to do something and kind of bring these miraculous things to bear in order to propel the gospel forward, okay? But there's a lot of people that take things about the Holy Spirit, for instance, out of the book of Acts and make it prescriptive, okay? There's times in this book where God says to the disciples, everybody thinks the apostles were just ready to go out to the world, and that's not necessarily true. They were, you know, parked, they were praying and all that kind of stuff. But for God to start moving them to where he needed them, he would say things to the apostles like, oh, guess what? You need to go to Samaria because they've become believers, but they haven't received the Holy Spirit yet. Okay? That's one way that God used, you know, to pick up the apostles and to move them into the next region and do that. You know, but there's whole denominations that say you have to have a second blessing or you have to have a second something or whatever. I'm getting in trouble. I know. I can see it on your faces. Okay? Right? I'm not sure we can take that as prescription in that particular passage. Because if you look at later letters in the New Testament, there's nothing in the later letters of that qualify that's what happens. Okay? You cannot manipulate the Holy Spirit. Whatever you think, you cannot manipulate the Holy Spirit. Right? So this is a transitional book. It's describing. There are a lot of prescriptive elements, absolutely. But it's describing how God is initiating the church, waking people up, moving the apostles into regions that they needed to move into in order to spread the gospel. Okay? Now, you want to email me, I'm happy to explain that stuff I struggle very much at taking stuff out of the book of Acts and make it prescriptive about the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's just me. All right, I still love you if you disagree. Just make that really clear. Okay? Number two, it features two prominent apostles. The book is basically divided between Peter's mission to the Jews, chapters 1 to 12, and then Paul's mission to the Gentiles. Okay? That's point number two. All right? Chapters 13 to 28. So if you look, right, it transitions from Peter. Peter's the one that speaks at Pentecost, and then we eventually get the salvation of the Apostle Paul and how he transitions and then starts moving him into the Gentile world. Okay, here's number three. Maybe you have not thought of this, but do you realize that our present culture today is more like the first century culture than we have been in a long time? Okay, we're actually moving more to commonality with the first century culture. Okay? If you understand that time period when it comes to sexuality, politics, pluralism, I bet you haven't heard the word pluralism in a while. Different worldviews, different religious, moral, and ethics, clashing worldviews, all these conflicts. Okay? We are very much more like the first century than we have been in a long time. Okay? And you have to ask yourself, if we are more like the first century culture than we have been in a long time, why did the first century church be so explosive and our church today feel kind of weak? All right. But here's what we do share with the early church. This is a point of encouragement, okay? Despite the cultural issues, we have the same Holy Spirit, we have the same gospel, we have the same mission, and we have the same community, okay? That's what we have. None of that has changed. That's why when we sang that was, by the way, Julianne, that was a brilliant song to start that with. Because it is the same God, okay? There is no, the gospel has not changed. The community of believers and what we represent has not changed. The mission has not changed. The Spirit of God is the same Spirit of God, okay? And lastly, as we segue into communion, the primary message, the defining message in the book of Acts is the resurrection. Almost every sermon that you see in the book of Acts is all about the resurrection. The resurrection is not an Easter-only message. The resurrection is the message that propelled the church forward. And people struggled with it, but it was an amazing message for the time. And it was what turned the entire world upside down, that a Savior came, died for you, forgave you your sins, but was raised again on the third day. Amen? Okay. As we segue into communion, I want to invite those that are participating in communion. But as they're coming, I want to read one last passage from the book of Acts, okay? As they're coming and sort of getting ready for all of this. Do you know in the book of Acts, Luke 7 times has a little summary statement. And the first one comes in chapter 2 near the end, verse 47 and onward, but 43. And he does this to show the progress that is happening throughout the book. And it's actually, he uses it as a transition into new material. Okay, that's just the structure of the book. But I want to read to you what he first says about the people gathered together, the church. Okay? Acts 2:43 and onward. A deep sense of awe. That should be on the screen for you. A deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Okay? And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Does anybody see what's missing in that description? And in fact, all the seven in the book of Acts, it's technically missing. And we're always told that the book of Acts is what, a book of evangelism? That's what's missing. The book of Acts is not a program of how to do evangelism. It's a program of how naturally the early church shared its faith so willingly and openly that people were being added to the church all the time. Now, when I'm talking about evangelism, I'm talking about, you know, the program and all, you know, this, you know, put the white shirt on, the tie, go to the door, you know, all that kind of stuff, right? I'm talking about how the book of Acts naturally talks about sharing faith and the difference it makes in the world. Okay? So that's what's missing. Now, as I come down here and as we segue into communion, I want to remind you that here at Village Green, we talk about exploring life. That's one of our taglines, of exploring life. And when we talk about exploring life here at Village Green, we're talking about the way of Jesus, that we're exploring the way of Jesus, how Jesus communicates to us a better life, a better way, a better hope. That when we explore life through the way of Jesus, life is better. And I happen to think, too, as well, that when we claim faith in Jesus Christ, we're basically stating an act of rebellion against the world that says, you are only as good as the job you hold. You're only as good as the money you make. You're only as good as your last success. You're only as good at, and you can, you know, fill in the blanks and fill in the blanks and fill in the blanks. Where the message of the gospel, where you stand in rebellion to what the world tells you, is that I am deeply loved by God, that I am made in his image, that Jesus has done a work in me, and I am I have the Holy Spirit living within me. And I am a different, in fact, I'm not just different, I am a new creation. And when we gather around this table, we're making that proclamation. I want us not to just talk about, you know, Jesus, you know, thank you for saving me, but thank you for everything else that you have done in my life. Because this isn't a one-dimensional reflection. This is one that encapsulates our entire lives and reminds us that Jesus is intimately involved in every part of our lives. Amen? Amen. I'm going to, before we hand out the bread, we're going to go ahead and pray. And I like to pray in advance of the bread before we hand it out, all right? But, you know, actually, I've missed a step here, okay? We usually invite you to pause and have a moment of silence, and I want to do that, okay? I want you to reflect on your own life and what we've learned about the book of Acts today and the difference that it's making, and come to the place where you can thank Jesus for what he's done in your life. Now, if you're not a believer here this morning, or you're struggling with your faith, we get it. Or, you know, you've started to doubt, you've started maybe to even deconstruct. Can I just challenge you this morning to just open up your heart again to the Spirit of God? Open up your heart to Jesus. Because we sang earlier that God has not changed at all. And that's the power of the book of Acts, is that it reminds us that we have the same Holy Spirit, the same mission, right? The same gospel, and the very same community. Let's take that moment of silence now. Heavenly Father, in the quietness of this moment, we pray that your Spirit would be speaking to hearts today. We pray for those that have been doubting. We pray for those who have been struggling. We pray for those who need to be reminded that you are ever present in their lives and that you care. But Lord, we are going to take a moment to remember where it all began. Not just the life you led of teaching and healing, but when you placed yourself on that cross, you did something that shocked everyone. And we know that orchestrated by the Romans and the religious leaders and all of that, but the cross was part of your plan all along. And we thank you that we pass around this bread, that indeed it represents your broken body. Broken for us as the perfect sacrifice in a once for all move. So Lord, thank you for this bread that represents your body. In Jesus' name, amen.
on the night that Jesus was gathered with his disciples in the upper room prior to his crucifixion. They were celebrating the Passover meal, and Jesus took the unleavened bread. He broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I'd like to take a moment to pray for the cup. Gracious Father, it did not just end there. You shed your blood as a perfect sacrifice, because we know that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And we thank you for each person that is here, whether in person or online, that when they placed faith in you, they were cleansed of their sin, made new again, and begin a life of total forgiveness in you. So we thank you, Lord, for your shed blood and what this cup represents. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. that same night, Jesus took the cup that represented redemption, and he said, "This cup represents the new covenant in my blood." Now, those disciples right away, hearing those words, would have known that this was starting something new and something significant. That out of Jeremiah 31, Jesus was making a proclamation of a new act of God. They had no idea at the time what it would have really fully represented. But we get a little bit of it when we read the book of Acts. So Jesus took that cup and said, "Drink this in remembrance of me." We are now going to collect the cups. These white baskets are for collecting the cups. But we also have other baskets going around for the benevolent fund. And we appreciate getting the baskets right. Okay. Thank you very much. God bless. As we close in one final song.